We are so glad to have Mark back with us. It means we get to see Diane. Appreciate very much. I asked him this morning if he would be able to lead singing. He says, well, how many songs you want? I mean, he just jumped right on it and did a fantastic job. So thank you for that. I don't know what to think about before I do a lesson. Somebody says just a few more days. So I don't know if that indicates the length of the sermon tonight or not. But at any rate, hopefully we'll be able to get you guys out of here at a reasonable amount of time. We are going to look into the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the final book in our Bible. It closes out the sacred text as we know it. And it is a very important and neglected piece of Scripture. I don't ever remember having a class growing up. I don't ever remember hearing a sermon that did any more than a passing mentioning of a verse from Revelation when I was growing up. And I was very blessed when I was working on my master's degree that a class was offered on Revelation and had an amazing teacher who had written Greek text and all kinds of things, so he knew the ins and outs and backwards and forwards of the text itself, but he really brought it to life, and it was so wonderful. And I have since taking that class and completing it. I passed it, by the way. I have taught this a number of times, including in Guyana at Guyana Christian University. And I love this particular section of Scripture. We are afraid of it. We're afraid of it because, one, we're afraid we won't know what the symbols mean. Number two, we're afraid we might misinterpret those symbols. Or three, we might just not understand it, get confused, and suffer damage to our faith. There are many different reasons why we shy away from this, and we should never shy away from it. There is a reason the Holy Spirit has preserved it down to our time, and it's still included in the text. It is for our benefit. And tonight, we're going to look at that. Now, I'm not going to preach a sermon tonight. This is going to be more of a lecture slash class. If you need clarification, if you've got a question, put your hand up. I want to deal with it right then and there. Like this, if you understand what I'm saying. Okay, all right. So, if I see your hand go up and I don't call on you, leave it up because I will get to you after I finish whatever point that my brain won't shut down on. And then I will come to you and we'll do our very best to clarify any misunderstanding that you have. As we move forward into the text itself, we'll probably have a whole lot more questions than we will tonight. Would you pray with me as we start our class? Father, we thank you so much for this section of your word. We're grateful for its meaning to us as New Testament Christians, and we pray, Father, that you would help us to clarify these things and what they mean for Christians today and how we can use this in the furtherance of our mission here on earth. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned earlier, I'm so excited to see so many people here. This is amazing on a Sunday night, and then it's dark out, the time change. Now, it was light until like 9 o'clock, and we lost an hour. Now it's dark at 5. Now, how'd that happen? Because it's just like, psh, and there you go. But I'm so glad that you're here, and I know that we've got our online tonight, and we have some folks who hopefully will be joining us there, and we're thankful for their presence also. The author of our book is the Apostle John. You're going to notice in chapter 1, verses 1, 4, and 9, I, John. And there are several Johns that it could be, but as we work our way through it, and I don't want to waste a whole lot of time digging through which Johns it may be, it is, and it is attested by history, by scholars, by folks during the late first century, early second century, it was John the Apostle, the last living apostle. The recipients are designated as the seven churches of Asia, and that is in Asia Minor. But it wasn't just for those seven churches, because there were more than seven churches in Asia Minor. It happened to follow on a postal route that went through. And these seven areas are where, when Paul was in Ephesus, these areas were evangelized and congregations were set up there. But there are several congregations that we hear of in our New Testaments that are not mentioned among these seven churches. But that brings us to the idea of numbers. And the numbers in the book of Revelation are extremely significant. The number seven is a number of completeness. How many days are in the week? How many days have always been in the week? How many days will forever be in a week? Seven. Why? Because that's a complete week. So when you see the number seven, understand that that's something that is complete. So it was these letters, the individual letters in chapters 2 and 3, as well as the letter itself, were directed to those seven churches, but it was intended for the whole of the church. The date is disputed, and there are individuals within the body of Christ and without who believe that everything in the Bible was finished, completed, and nothing else happened by AD 70. I have studied that matter, and I don't believe that it is true. There's a doctrine called the AD 70 doctrine. It came from a preacher by the name of Max King out of Ohio. It was very popular about 20 years ago, and congregations that bought into it, this idea of the time's just going to continue on, that Jesus came when Jerusalem fell, and that's it. Everything's just going to keep on. And when we die, we go to heaven, and that's it. But everything is fulfilled. I don't believe that. And at another time, I'll be happy to discuss that with you. If you happen to think that that's a valid situation, I'd be happy to study that with you some, and maybe we could come to a better understanding of that. But and some internal evidence in the book of Revelation points to a late 60s date. But there's a lot more external as well as internal evidence that points to the late date of around 95 or 96. So within 5 to 10 years of John's death, he's writing this. Now, this is why this is important. Because if this, everything in the book of Revelation was finished at the fall of Jerusalem, then there's some things in here that don't make good sense. But if this was something that was later, a lot of things make a lot more sense and we can wrap our mind around them a little bit better. Let's take a quick history lesson. Octavius, who is known as Augustus Caesar, historically is our first Caesar. Now, Julius Caesar came before him, but he's the first true emperor of the Roman Empire. And his name was Octavius, but he took this name Augustus because it means revered one. And he took that name onto himself. And so whenever you see people talk about Octavius, up to a certain time they call him Octavius, and then they call him Augustus Caesar. Now, he lived from about 25 years or so before Jesus was born until Jesus was a teenager. Following him came Tiberius. Tiberius was the emperor during Jesus' ministry, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. Following him was Caligula. And some of these names may be familiar to you, and you may know this better than I do, but I'm just trying to set a basic historical pattern for what we're dealing with here. He only reigned for a short period of time. He was assassinated. Claudius took his place and his wife, and then his wife was killed, and Claudius married the sister of Caligula. Then comes Nero. Nero was Caligula's nephew, the son of his sister. If you know anything about Nero, you know that he was not a nice guy. He had a lot of issues personally. very likely was suffering from some strong mental illnesses. He was responsible for his own mother's death. I mean, a lot of things. And he persecuted Christians. This is when the persecution of Christians started falling under the Roman purview. Prior to that point, the Jewish leaders were doing the persecuting. When Nero comes around, he starts to persecute them, but not for a lot of the reasons that we're going to see later on. He persecuted them because he saw them as scapegoats to issues that were happening throughout the empire. Nero was responsible for Paul's death, Peter's death, and he didn't imprison Christians, he killed them. Which helps us to see one of the reasons why John writing this while he's exiled at Patmos doesn't make sense under Nero, because Nero didn't exile people, he killed them. He would have parties in his courtyard, and he would take Christians and he would wrap them in fabric that had been dipped in beeswax, and he would impale them, which means he would take a stake and it would go through the rectum all the way up through them and out their shoulder, and then he would set them on fire to light the courtyard for his parties. That's Nero. Not a nice guy. And he blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome, which, of course, there's no historic proof that that ever happened. Vespasian took over following Nero. Vespasian was the emperor at the time that Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was burned, and his son, Titus, who took over for him, was the general who actually destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Domitian came along in 81, and Domitian was a very different emperor. It was during the reign of Domitian, towards the end of it, that we believe that John is exiled and is writing. Domitian adopted the title Domius et Deus, which means Lord and God. He claimed that the emperor was God on earth, and he demanded that people respect that. He banished and confiscated the property of many of the noble families of the Roman Empire, and if you want to destroy a society, you take the biggest support downward and upward, and you destroy them. This was an upper middle class group. He came in and took all of their things and banished them from the empire. He launched an unprecedented campaign of hostility towards Christians. All citizens and subjects of the empire were required to worship Domitian as God. You could not, in certain parts of the empire, now you got to the further regions, you could get away from it some, but like in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, if you wanted to work in a workers' union, if you wanted to own property, you had to get a certificate at the temple once a year where you had gone and paid homage to Caesar. Without that piece of paper, you could not be employed, you could not buy property, you basically were destitute. Now, you're going to need to remember that, because we're going to come into something called the mark of the beast, without which you cannot buy and sell later on in the book of Revelation. Ray Summers, who wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation, wrote this: Domitian is the emperor who has gone down in history as the one who bathed the empire in the blood of Christians. His persecution was for the purpose of enforcing emperor worship. Now, you know, we think things are bad now, and we've got religious neighbors on television and maybe in our neighborhoods and people that we've talked to that, you know, Putin's the Antichrist, Trump's the Antichrist, Biden's the Antichrist, and the vaccine is the mark of the beast. Anybody heard anything similar to those types of discussions? It's silliness. The book of Revelation, and we'll get into this further later, but the book of Revelation would have made no sense to Christians 2,000 years ago who were dying if the COVID vaccine was the mark of the beast. Back to our book. In this, we have a conveyance of a sense of sovereignty of God that is made to a level unsurpassed by any of the other New Testament books. We see time and again God on his throne, God's in control, God sees all of these things. Nothing escapes his purview, and he's sovereign in all ways. It presents an extremely high view of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb. He is the one that the angels and the multitudes bow down to and sing to. There's a beautiful modern hymn called the Revelation Song. How many of you are familiar with the Revelation Song? It is taken almost word for word from the book of Revelation, and it is phenomenal. Maybe one of these nights we'll make an attempt at learning it, because it's not that difficult to learn, but it is a powerful, powerful song. The book of Revelation also shows that God's purposes on earth will be accomplished through Jesus Christ. Now, this letter was written to give hope to Christians who were suffering extreme persecution and were becoming destitute economically. It was written to them to encourage them by revealing Jesus Christ as the ultimate and victorious King over all kings and Lord over all lords. Domitian said he was what? Lord and God. And of course, as an emperor, he was a king. But this sets Jesus high above any earthly king. Now, as a type of literature, when you look at verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this revelation, it says a little bit further down in verse 1, was signified by an angel to his servant John. This word signified lays out for us that there are going to be a lots of signs and symbols in this writing that represents something else. And these representative signs and symbols would have been understandable to the people who first heard this letter. This is also a revelation which is a prophecy. I've got several verses noted up there where the word prophecy is there. When you see prophecy in Old and New Testament, you've got to understand it could mean one of two things. It could be a foretelling of God's word. The prophet would prophesy by speaking forth God's word. But it also could be a foretelling of something that would occur in the future. Most of the time in the Bible, prophecy is a forthtelling, not a foretelling. And in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of forthtelling rather than foretelling, moving things into the future. And it is also a revelation that contains moral and ethical teachings to benefit the recipients originally, as well as those of us who have received it to this day. You know, when you start in Matthew and you go all the way up until Revelation, we see a lot of those moral and ethical teachings as well as religious teachings and how we are to conduct ourselves. But we don't usually think about the book of Revelation as containing those things, but yet they are there. There are different views of the book of Revelation. I mentioned the preterist earlier. They are the ones who believe that everything has already been fulfilled. Futurist, they see the visions that begin at chapter 4 and verse 1 and go all the way into chapter 22 as things that are exclusively for a future time right before the end of time. That's where most of our religious neighbors are. They see these visions as things that are going to happen, and they've been told by their pastors and other teachers that those things are happening right now. But you know, they've been saying that for at least the last 40 years. When I was at school at Auburn University back in 1982, I had a neighbor gave me a book, and I read it, and I gave it back, and I wish I had it. The name of it escapes me, but it was about the mark of the beast. And it had the mark of the beast on the cover. Do you know what the mark of the beast is? Barcodes. Barcodes on packages, because they were just coming in at that time. And that you wouldn't be able to buy and sell without that barcode, and that was the mark of the beast. That had to be quite a comfort to the Christians who were being slaughtered by Domitian to know that a barcode 2,000 years from now was going to be the mark of the beast. I speak with sarcasm. The continuous historical view of the book of Revelation shows that it's prophetic, progressive, continuous, consecutive, and chronological account of history. They even see the seven letters to the seven churches, that each of those churches represents an era for the church up until the final era being the final letter to the final church. And then there's the parallelist view. Now, this is the view that I'm going to teach you from. It is a repetition of themes throughout the book. I'm not asking you to agree with my view of Revelation. You can get into heaven without agreeing with me on my view of Revelation. Okay? But I'm going to present to you something that makes a lot of sense to me, and I hope it will clarify some things for you as well. How do we interpret the book of Revelation? Because this is where it gets important. We need to start by understanding this is a spiritual writing addressing spiritual matters. When you get to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following, you see that we are at war with spiritual powers. That was written around 60 to 62. So 30 plus years. You think the spiritual war was still happening? It was happening right in front of their face. Are we at a spiritual war today? Are we having to fight for our children, for our spouses, for our parents, for everybody else, fight a spiritual battle because forces are coming against us that we can't? You know, if you can see an enemy come through the door, you can deal with that. But when you can't see that, it's difficult. This is a spiritual writing with spiritual significance to the people of the first century and spiritual significance for those of us who live in 2021, pressing up against 2022. Secondly, we have to recognize that it was written for us, but it was not written to us. I've made a couple of statements so far about how a barcode would make no difference to a person in the first century. that the vaccine being the mark of the beast would make no sense to a person in the first century. We have to interpret it where it would have made sense to the original recipients, not in a way that makes us feel like it makes sense to us. Greg? It was written to first century Christians, the majority of whom were living there in Asia Minor. Those seven churches that we're going to get into those letters in chapters 2 and 3 will help identify a lot of the recipients, because it is written to the seven churches, but I think it was written to the church at large throughout the Roman Empire, because all Christians throughout the Roman Empire were going to suffer this persecution if they had not already. I'm sorry, one more time. We're not sure. We don't know if he carried it off the island with him or if he had someone come to visit him who carried it off. But manuscripts, the word manuscript is a shortened version of manually scripted. So they couldn't go to Kinko's and make copies of it. They had to write it down very carefully. Scribes would do that, and one letter at a time to make sure they copied it correctly. There are a lot of textual variants in the book of Revelation between the different manuscripts that we have available to us from way back 300 years after it was written. The reason for that is thought to be because they were in a hurry to make as many copies as they could, and they would leave a letter out, or they would transpose a letter, or they would do things like that. The variants in the manuscripts don't affect the teaching at all from it, but they do affect some phrases, parenthetical phrases, or other things that are contained in there. But the doctrine of it does not change with those little errors. For instance, I got a letter back last week from the Navy Marine Corps Relief Society, who helped us locate a uniform for my dad's burial. And I had sent him a thank you note. When the lady wrote me back, she wrote, "Mr. Jameson, Jameison. My name is Ieson. It was a simple mistake. But now forever, out in digital world, there will be a spelling of my name, Ieson. And the same thing would have happened during their time. Because paper was so expensive, ink was so expensive, and it took so long, you didn't just throw it away because you made a mistake. Sometimes you would mark through it. Other times you would just blow right through it and just keep going. So that's where that would come from. But it is written to these first century Christians. Yes? Amen. I cannot argue with that an iota.
If you need to, do so.
Yeah. There are several articles that I have read through the years, and I have copies of them, where brothers of ours have written about the Beatitudes in Revelation, because I believe there are seven blesseds that are found in the book of Revelation. And we're going to touch on that one that you touched on right there at the beginning here in just a few moments. Someone else? Okay. It cannot mean to us what it didn't mean to the original recipients. We can't make it say something that it wasn't saying to them. That's a very important. We can't do that with any of the scripture. It's very important to understand that, but especially when we're dealing with something as difficult or misused or Brother Dan was talking about Pluto theology. No, goofy theology is the wrong dog. This book contains highly symbolic, I'm glad you like that, Josh, highly symbolic figurative language. There are numbers, there are places, there are cultural, even Old Testament references to Ezekiel and Daniel with the figures that are used there. We need to understand there's lots and lots of figures. When we see those, we've got to ask, is this intended to be literal? When you see a figure, do you remember when Herod made a statement about Jesus? And Jesus said, "Herod, that fox." So do you think that Herod was this pretty little red four-legged thing with a fuzzy tail? Or was he using a figure of speech? It was a metaphor. That's right. That's important. Because when we get in the book of Revelation, we've got to understand those things. Is it intended to be literal? Does the text help to explain the symbol? We've got to ask that question. Because sometimes the text that we're reading will make clear what is being spoken of. Does the symbol represent something else? Now, I have read a number of places and I've heard recordings of lessons where people discuss the locust with the breastplates of iron and say that they're modern day war helicopters. That symbol represents something else, but it's not a helicopter. Again, that wouldn't have made any difference to the people 2,000 years ago to know about a helicopter. It was a drone, okay? You got to ask yourself the question, does my interpretation of the symbol or the figure contradict a plain biblical teaching somewhere else? You got to ask that. You never interpret a difficult to understand passage, whether it's Revelation or anywhere else. You never interpret it to where it undermines or contradicts a plain teaching elsewhere in the Scripture. If you can't get those things reconciled or harmonized, understand the problem is not with the text, it's with our understanding. We've got to go back and put more effort into it to understand it. Now let's go to the first three verses of the book of Revelation. Once again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. And at the bottom, there are tons of footnotes that talk about all the different manuscripts that omit a word or a phrase. Because like I said, the manuscript evidence is all over the place. So if I include some words or I leave out some words, that's because the manuscript evidence that they are using versus the manuscript evidence that your translators are using in the ESV or the New American Standard, NIV, whatever you're reading. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel and to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Did you see two time stamps in those three verses? You see them? What are the two time stamps? Shortly take place, the time is near. 2021. Now, does that make any sense? What encouragement would that be to those who were shedding their blood in the street at late first century Christians? It wouldn't make any sense to them at all. It would be no encouragement to know that Christians in Gainesville, Florida, in 2022 would figure out who the Antichrist was. That wouldn't make any sense. When you see shortly take place, the time is near, it shows the imperativeness of this message and how important it was for them to read it and understand it as soon as they possibly could. For some that this went to, they would die soon after they read this. Yes? Yes, absolutely. That's right, that John had seen these things. That's what he's writing down. And I mentioned this in my classes many times, and for the sake of those that haven't heard this, if you've heard this, you can go ahead and take a quick nap. But how many of you have military experience or were married to or something to somebody who was your parents, whatever? Okay, you understand basically what a chain of command is. A chain of command is when the general tells the colonel, who tells the captain, who tells the gunny sergeant, who tells the corporal to go attack that machine gun. Okay? And when the gunny sergeant tells the corporal, it's the same as if the general was standing there making the command. That's a chain of command. God gave this to him, Jesus Christ, to give to his servants. And he gave it to his servants through John. So when John gives it, it's the same as God the Father giving it. See how that works? It's pretty simple. And it helps us to gain confidence in the text. The word revelation here in verse 1 means an uncovering of something hidden. Making known, it should be an N on the end of that word, I apologize for my type. Making known what man could not learn by himself or herself. That's what that word means that is translated revelation there. And the things spoken of here must come to pass, and there is no escaping them. You know, the word must is one of those words that we usually understand till we get into sacred text. If you want to be born again, you must be born of water and the Spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean I get a choice? Can I make up how that works? Or do I need to follow what the Lord said? Must is an imperative word. Now, if your mom, your dad, or heaven forbid your grandmother said you must do something, did you do it? Most of the time you did, right? If you didn't do it, you probably paid the price, right? Got the fly swatter after you, or a spatula, or a switch, or whatever they could get their hands on back in the day, right? And then you ended up doing what it was you were trying not to do. You must do this. You must go brush your teeth before you go to bed. You didn't have the option. When God says must, is that more important than what your grandmother said? Absolutely. Only just slightly. Because, you know, it was her grandmother, right? But, you know, when God says must, we don't need to look anywhere else for what we're going to do. He's told us what to do. Verse 3, touching on what Dan was talking about. Blessed is he. And this is a generic he. This is not a male-specific thing. It's just the accommodation of the language. Blessed is the person. Reads here is a word which means to read it aloud. Who reads it aloud and hears, which means to listen attentively and heed or keep those things which are written, obediently does them. Who's the blessed person who reads this? The one who either hears it being read aloud or reads it aloud themselves, listens attentively to it, and obediently does what they hear. Now, that could be said for anything that we find in the Scripture that applies to Christians. But that also is found in this book of signs and symbols that people twist to their destruction. Before we start to wrap things up, any question on what we've talked about here? Or can I make anything more plain or muddy the waters further? Or what, Dan? I believe that after we go through this study, that there will be much less of the book of Revelation that you can't figure out. I think you're going to have the majority of it figured out to what you need to know. I won't be able to tell you what every single symbol means, but I can get you the gist of what God is revealing to us through this letter. And that's key. Becky? He sent and signified it by his angel, is what the New King James reads.
Can you paraphrase your question? We can't hear back here.
Yes. She says in the English Standard Version, the symbol or signified is not in that verse. And that's one of those places that I was talking about where the different manuscript evidence is going to leave out a word here or insert a word there depending on which manuscript they're using to do the translating. So that's probably explains that. Well, our brother Mark is going to come down and he's going to lead us in a closing song and then we'll be led in a closing prayer. The song is, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. Now, there's a lot of things that we will not know in this life and be able to understand in this life, but knowing the one that holds tomorrow, that's the key. That is the key. Thank you very much for your attention, your questions, your comments, and I hope you'll be back in 2 weeks when we start getting into the text itself with a little bit more earnest. That is if earnest comes that night.